We are continuing in our series going through the book of Galatians. We have recently been discussing our battle, our struggle against the flesh. That is not our skin, not our body, but that residual, that residing sinful nature within us that if we are Christians is at war with the Holy Spirit, that has desires which are at odds with the desires of the Holy Spirit. That flesh, that internal enemy, that imminent enemy, that is what we've been discussing, how to mortify it, how to kill it, how to crucify it, how to nail it in place and shame it and remove all excuses and not feed the flesh. That's what we want, to put it plainly, is we want to win. We want to experience victory over the flesh. Amen? That's what Paul wants for us. That's what we're all dealing with in our life. And that's what I want us, each and every one of us individually and as families, to enjoy. So let's start in verse 16. We're going to read quite a bit today. We're going to go all the way to chapter 6, verse 8. And so pay close attention. We will touch on a lot of this today, but we're going to continue to talk about this next week. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other, to keep you, every individual in Christ Church and within earshot this morning, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That means not under legalism. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is, those whose lives are characterized by the gratifying of those desires will not go to heaven. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We talked about that last week. Let's go on, verses 1 through 8 in chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, focus on this passage right now. For the one who sows, that is, plants seeds in the field of the flesh, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap a harvest of corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Amen. So first things first, we're talking about the mortification of sin, and it would be amazing if every single person in this room right now, if all of Christ Church, all 185 or 200 of you at Christ Church Lafayette, would on a daily basis be mortifying the flesh. Wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, we would experience quite a revival, quite a reformation if every one of us was daily mortifying the flesh. And that's honestly what we're called to do. That's normal. That's just typical Christianity, that all the Christians are killing the flesh. That would be something, and I think that that's happening, but I would love to see it happen more and more, and I know the Lord would love to see that more and more, and that's just practically what we're what this sermon is about, is getting every one of us to successfully mortify the flesh and stop fulfilling all of those awful, terrible desires that we just read. Amen? Second, we're talking to Christians. Mortification of sin is how to beat the flesh on a daily basis, to experience some level of victory over the flesh every day. How do you do that? Mortify the flesh, kill it, crucify it. But for non-Christians, there is no chance of them mortifying the flesh. They don't hate the flesh. They're not at odds with the flesh. They are flesh. They are of flesh. But for those of us who have both the Holy Spirit, Christians, and still a remaining sinful nature, the flesh, there is a struggle. There is a war within, right? So that we sometimes do what we don't want to do and we don't do what we want to do. There is a war within, and we want to win that war. We want to win that struggle. Third, the stakes are very high. The stakes are very high. Look at verse 7 in our passage, chapter 6, verse 7. You could say that the stakes, this war, this battle, is over life and death. Look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. Why would he have to say that? Because he's talking to Christians, and there is a chance that because you have experienced grace and you have come to understand the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ and you believe that you have eternal life and that you're going to heaven, you might come under the illusion that God can now just be mocked, that God doesn't spank his little children. Amen? All right, you might get a little cavalier with the way you're living. And so he says, hey, Christian, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, right? Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. If you plant seeds of the flesh in the field of the flesh, you will eventually, perhaps tomorrow, perhaps 10 years from now, you will reap a harvest. God is not mocked. God has no problem spanking his children. The book of Hebrews says it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And those of you who had a just and loving and gentle yet firm fathers understand this quite well, right? They will not be mocked. If you disobey, you will receive the due punishment, the due discipline. Amen? And that's true of Christians. That's true of Christians. But if you sow to the Spirit, that is, you plant the spiritual seeds in the field of the Holy Spirit. It's a metaphor, but if you sow to the Spirit, if you feed the Spirit of God, capital S, Holy Spirit, you will, from the Holy Spirit, reap eternal life. The stakes are very high, and I want to explain this for a little bit. The two words here, if we could go back to verse 8, the two words here that are very important are the words corruption and the words eternal life. Corruption, when I was a child, my friend and I were riding our bicycles, BMX bicycles, back before mountain bikes were a thing, and we were riding down the highway, and there on the side of the road was a dead possum. It was roadkill, and it was moving. It was writhing. It was wiggling, and we thought, well, and you're thinking right now, oh, he's about to talk about maggots in church. No. They were the little possum babies in the pouch. Much worse than maggots. And my friend immediately, upon seeing that, lost his lunch right there in the middle of the highway. And you thought, how could Pastor Brandon break such rules of decorum talking about roadkill and vomit in a holy, sanctified moment such as this? And the reason I am doing that is because I want you to understand what the word corruption means. The word corruption means rot. It means vile, abominable rot. You can eat an omelet, but an omelet, your life can be an omelet, so to speak. But your life could also be an omelet with two or three rotten eggs in it, even as a Christian. And I actually smelled a rotten egg yesterday in the kitchen, and it is very unpleasant, right? If you feed the flesh, and it is possible that you do, you will have a few rotten eggs in your omelet. No, thank you. Amen? God will not be mocked. He does spank his children. And as the Bible says, the discipline of the Lord is not pleasant. It is not pleasant in the moment. He still loves you. He'll still take you to heaven when you die. He'll still see you over that difficulty. But the Lord will not be mocked, and a Christian can reap some rot in his life. King David, of course, his life reaped a lot of rot, didn't it? Amen. His life after his adultery with Bathsheba and his feeding of his flesh and feeding of his lust and feeding of his pride, his life turned to warfare, to revolution, to division and strife and envy and jealousy. His family broke apart. His baby was killed under the anger of God. The baby was brought to heaven, but the Lord certainly punished David through that. His very own son, Absalom, revolted against his kingdom, drove him out of the kingdom. And because David had been engaging in lust and the sin of polygamy for quite some time and feeding the flesh, he reaped some corruption that day. No, thank you. Psalm 38, verse 1, this is how David describes that season of his life. He says, "Oh Lord, rebuke me not in your anger." See, a Christian can experience the anger of God, "nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me." Now, have you ever experienced that? Have you ever gone through a phase of your life that could be described as the arrows of heaven have sunk into me? I bet many of you have. And if you have, you do not want to go back to that situation. Amen? He says of this time in his life, he says, "Your hand has come down on me." Just the weight of God's hand pressing down on him. Just think of the anxiety and the depression and the sleepless nights and the chaos and the strife as his whole kingdom comes crumbling down on account of his division and his sin. Moses, one of the most righteous men on earth, Moses, the meekest man on earth, he fed his anger for too long. Eventually, when called upon to speak to the rock, he struck the rock, and God took from him the promised land. You're familiar with the story. God loved Moses. Moses is in heaven. He's a great man of faith. He had certainly a huge trial being a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that that's not the cross that any of us have to bear. But Moses did get a spanking from the Lord, and he missed out on the promised land. Adam and Eve, God loved them. They believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they were thrown from the garden, and their family descended into chaos and strife and murder. Jonah, wouldn't it have been better if Jonah would have attended church on the Lord's day and sat under the preaching of God's word and heard the voice of the Lord through the preaching of the word and just simply obeyed? Wouldn't it have been easier for Jonah to have gone straight to Nineveh and not to Tarshish? Amen? I can assure you being swallowed by a giant fish is not a pleasant experience. All right. Or the other option is to experience life like Enoch. I don't have the verse for you, but on Enoch's tombstone, it says, "He walked with God." That is something right there. That means he spent every day of his life in submission and in joyful communion with his Lord. He walked by the Spirit. He walked with God. Or you can think of Joseph, who had the opportunity to feed his flesh, but resisted lust. Amen? Fled from Potiphar's wife. He fled from all of the temptations of pride and envy. He did not harbor a grudge or bitterness against his brothers, but forgave them freely. And the Lord lifted him up, and he enjoyed communion with the Lord and feelings and experiences of God's comfort and God's providence, even when he was in prison. So even in prison, Joseph was experiencing life, while many Christians today, being politically free and certainly not in prison, are experiencing corruption and death in their everyday lives because they're listening to the voice of the flesh and feeding it. Listen to King David on a good day. Psalm 16, 11. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Who votes for a life characterized by pleasures forevermore? I'll take that one. Yes, okay, I'll take that one. Or fleeting, delusional, quote-unquote pleasures of sin for a season. I'll take pleasures forevermore over roadkill any day in my life. The Greek word for life, there's two Greek words for life. Our Greek class here at the Academy learns this. One Greek word for life is bios. Everybody who's not 6 feet under has bios, has biological life, has existence. But Christians have a degree of zoe. You know the name Zoe? Christians have a degree of zoe life, of abundant life, of eternal life. Amen? You know, we think of eternal life as something off in the future. No, eternal life is something you can qualitatively experience now in your life if you feed the Spirit, if you walk by the Spirit or are led by the Spirit. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I came that they, that is the church, excuse me, might have zoe, might have life. And have it abundantly. I'll take that. Every Christian has life. Every Christian has a degree of zoe, of eternal life in them. But it is offered to every Christian the potential of experiencing it day to day abundantly. Amen? I like that. Abundantly. I would like to experience blessings intensified. And some Christians do walk in life and experience life and have an abundant life. And other Christians, their marriage and their relationships and their career and their day-to-day is filled with a lot of rotten eggs. And they're miserable. They're anxious. Constantly in strife and turmoil. Hysterical. No, thank you. The stakes are high. Amen? The stakes are high. So ask yourself, do you want a life of pleasantness and peace and friends and family and sustained joy, even during trials like Paul and Silas in prison, who, because they were experiencing abundant life, were singing hymns even in prison? Or do you want to eke out a miserable existence on your way to heaven? That's what, those are your options this morning, amen? All right, I know which one you're going to choose now, but we have to be choosing, that we have to be making this decision every day when we wake up in the morning. All right, so, okay, Pastor, I'm all ears. Don't want any writhing possum babies in my life. Amen? All right. What do I do? Two things. You walk by the Spirit, and you must be led by the Spirit. So look at verse 16. We'll look at these one at a time. You must walk by the Spirit. But I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, and by deduction, you will not experience corruption in your life. Even though you might go through trials and there might be seasons of affliction, and this life is, after all, a training ground for the next, you will not experience corruption because you are not gratifying the desires of the flesh because you are walking by the Spirit. Notice that it is a command that implies that these Christians in Galatia and every one of you sitting here this morning could potentially walk by the Spirit or not walk by the Spirit tomorrow. It's a command. It is a command to Christians. Only Christians have the Holy Spirit of God and are able to walk by the Spirit. And it is a metaphor, I believe, generally for everyday life, daily life. Right. Amen. Is everyone still with me? I'm trying to tell y'all how to have a wonderful life, right? God has a great plan and has wonderful things in store for you, and I want every one of us to enjoy that. Amen? Who here wants a miserable marriage? Not me, all right? Who wants a miserable life of anxiety and sorrows and, no, I'd rather not run headfirst into a brick wall over and over again. I'd rather not be spanked by God every other day, right? Right? I mean, if he has to spank us, he has to spank us, but I'll take the easy option. And so listen carefully. This is how. right? At least part of how. To walk, it means to live day by day by the Spirit, probably means to live day by day, every day. You make a decision and you live by means of Holy Spirit power. It's probably what this means. It's somewhat ambiguous, but that's probably what this means. We can wake up in the morning and live according to self-confidence and self-dependence and personal ambition and live that day feeding the flesh, or we can live by means of Holy Spirit, supernatural, divine power and enablement. Those are your options. Practically speaking, the Bible says that His mercies are new every morning. Amen? And every morning you wake up, you need to claim those mercies in prayer. Practically speaking, one of the primary ways you walk by the Spirit is you take each day, one step at a time, day by day. Don't borrow anxieties from 20 years into the future. Just the next day, you're going to have a good day with the Lord, enjoying the Lord and obeying His commandments. And you're going to do that because He's going to give you the power to do that. And He's going to give you the power to do that because when you woke up in the morning, you asked for it. All right? Pretty simple, right? How many of us, because we have full bellies and full bank accounts, go for days on end without even praying? You are under the delusion that you can beat the flesh. You're probably just not concerned with fighting the flesh, honestly. Going to get a spanking. That's what's going to happen, all right? Look at Luke 11, verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This passage always was a little surprising to me. It makes sense that if good fathers give fish and eggs, by the way, that's just what they ate. That was like their main diet in that particular region of the world. And we get the eggs thing. Who here eats eggs every morning for breakfast? A lot of us, all right? We don't probably eat fish every day, but that's what they just ate every day. It says if you ask every day for the food that you need for that day, which father, even evil fathers, wouldn't give it to their own sons? Y'all see how it's, you see, it's about sustenance. It's about daily provision. And it just surprised me because I feel like it should say, wouldn't your Heavenly Father give you what you need, like crawfish and gumbo or, you know, to pay the mortgage? And He does give us these things, but it actually says the Holy Spirit. And it really just sort of dawned on me, I think by illumination of the Holy Spirit this week, that the Holy Spirit actually is what you need. It's the only thing you need. He is the only thing you need. It is your spiritual fish and eggs, your spiritual protein. He is your spiritual protein every day when you wake up. But how many of us do not even think to ask? We don't think to ask because we probably just haven't experienced the corruption of the flesh to a degree which would maybe sober us up. But you will. If you live every day self-dependent and cocky and confident like Peter, oh Lord, I would never, I don't care if everyone betrays you, I would never. Oh, Peter. You say, Pastor Brandon, don't Christians already have the Holy Spirit? Yes, but the Holy Spirit is described as water that is poured out. Jesus says, if you ask, I'll give you water to drink, you'll never thirst again, and it will become inside of you a well that springs up. But do you see the implication? A well that springs up is something you need to every day drink from, primarily through prayer. Practically, what if everyone in Christ Church every morning was waking up? We probably all wake up generally around the same time, 11 a.m., right? All right? So we all probably wake up around the same time. Have to bring our kids to school, got to get started with the homeschool curriculum, got to make breakfast, whatever it might be. How cool would it be if all 200-ish of us, and let's include Christ Church Opelousas as well, were waking up at the same time asking for some supernatural power to put the flesh in its place today? Wouldn't that be something? Give us some fish and eggs today. Give us some spiritual protein today. That would be something. And I would also add, it would be amazing if you would also pray for God to give your pastor some spiritual protein too. Some supernatural power from the throne room of God. Does he listen to intercessory prayers? Yeah, and maybe you have a friend or a brother or sister in Christ that you know needs some help, and they're struggling or particular this or that. Why don't you go ahead and lump them in too, so that we have all of our prayers for ourselves and our families going up to the throne room of heaven, but we're also interceding on the behalf of others. This whole just like web of intercession and prayers going up like the smoke of the incense rising up to heaven, and God saying, "Oh, since you asked, here you go, Christ Church." Wouldn't that be something? I think that's probably happening a little bit, but I know that it's happening a little bit. We have too many wonderful things going on for that not to be happening to some degree. But it would be amazing if we just did that more and more and more. It means you're going to have to get serious about fighting the flesh. You're going to have to, if maybe you haven't blown your life up yet, but... take it from people who have blown their life up. It can happen, right? Ask King David if he wishes he could go back in time, all right? So let's stay vigilant. Let's open up the day, every day, with the sunrise, asking the Lord to protect us from the evil one and protect us from the flesh. Second thing we need to be doing is we need to be led by the Spirit. Similar, but not exactly the same expression. It's in verse 18. If you're led by the Spirit, and a confusing statement after this, you are not under the law. Paul is, it's in the context, he's like, you're not going to get power through legalism. That's kind of what he means. He doesn't mean you don't have to, you can murder and commit adultery and things like that. He doesn't mean that. We talked about that in Sundays before, so we won't go into it. But another expression here is we need to be led by the Spirit. And, you know, I grew up in the charismatic movement for about 12 years, I think, 11 or 12 years. I was baptized in an Assembly of God church, and I grew up in Acadiana, where just about every Christian is either Catholic or charismatic. And we love our charismatic brothers and sisters, just like we love our Catholic neighbors. However, this particular expression in the charismatic movement takes quite a beating. To be led by the Spirit does not mean that you are daily led by messages in your head, okay, or impressions. You know, too many people in Acadiana of the Protestant variety say, I think I should do this because God said this, or God said that, or God is speaking to me in this way, and I just want to have a peace about this. There are a lot of things that God is going to command you to do that you're not going to have a peace about, all right? You're going to bear your cross. I just don't have a peace about bearing my cross today. It's not about your insides so much. I'm not saying it's not about your insides. There is a subjective side to Christianity. And we want to experience all that God has for us in the subjective side of Christianity. But primarily, he leads us by word, which is revealed to us by the prophets and the apostles in the 66 books of the Bible. Amen? So if you want to be led by the Spirit, you would want to get the lamp for your feet and the light for your path, which is called the Bible. Amen? How can we live day by day by the Spirit? Prayer. How are we led day by day, guided by, shown what to do and not to do? Word. Now, that word can come to us in many different ways. American Christianity is way too individualistic. We think that we can beat the devil and beat the flesh just individually in our prayer closet if we read our Bibles. That's just the beginning point. That's just the start. If God has given you the gift of literacy, I'm thinking you should read your Bible. Amen? And he's given you a Bible. You probably have 20 of them in your house, and you have them on your phone. You should read your Bible. That's not the only way you receive the Word of God. He also gives you a multitude of counselors. He gives you pastors. He gives you elders. He gives you friends. He gives you older men and older women. See Titus. He speaks to you in through his Word in various means, using various means and mediators. Amen? So Christianity is something you feel on the inside to a degree, but let's not make the mistake, which is historically called mysticism, and which is very prevalent in the charismatic movement. Let's not make the mistake of waiting every day to be led by messages a minute, or impressions, or feelings. Let's be led primarily by the Word of God. You know, not too long ago, someone had a very big decision to make. And they told me, they said, I know the thing that I should do, God has told me. And I did not agree with them at all. I wasn't super dogmatic about it because it was, you know, it was a hard decision to make. But I said, well, how did God tell you that? Everything was subjective. Everything was incapable of even being measured. It was just maybe not irrational, but certainly not rational. And I said to them, if God were to speak to you and guide you, how would he do it? And the answer is, Christ Church, probably through your parents. Kids, you listen? How does the Holy Spirit guide kids? Primarily through parents, right? Through pastors, through teachers, through friends and family and godly people in your life. This is how God speaks into your life by and large, but it is his word being mediated through others into your life. So we're not led by the Spirit primarily by feelings. We're led by the lamp for our feet and the light to our path. 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible and the words of the Bible are the words of the Holy Spirit, and you can be led by the Spirit with the Bible. And all right, so good. Word and prayer every day. Nothing new for you guys, but perhaps tomorrow morning you will wake up and be a little bit more vigilant about your fight against the flesh. Dads, your wife and your kids need you to experience victory over the flesh. Amen? And since we're all in covenant here, we all need each other to fight the flesh. Because not only could your life have some rotten eggs in it, this church could have some rotten eggs in it. No, thank you. Right? We want all fresh eggs in the omelet of Christ Church. Amen? All right. Let me show you a few other things that God's given you just to lay out the text before we finish. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. If you don't have a group of people in your life that you could describe as brothers, see that first word in verse 6 right there, verse 1? If you don't have those people, if those people don't come to your mind, you're doing it wrong. And you are not taking advantage of all that God has given you to fight the flesh. Amen? Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you do not have a group of people in your life that can be described as one another's, people that you are in covenant with, that you are loyal to and responsible for, that you love and encourage and are accountable to, that lift you up and bear your burdens, there's going to be a burden that will break you. You have to have one another's to bear burdens that you have. Amen? You have to have them. You have to have one another's. Galatians 6:6, here's another one. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. You need some teachers in your life. God gives the church teachers to equip them for every good work. And that's not just pastors, but it is at least pastors. And so you should be often receiving biblical instruction in your life. And some of you are new Christians, and some of you perhaps aren't highly educated, and that's not an offense to you. I'm from Bro Bridge, so we all get it. All right, the education system's not great around here, but I hear this all the time. Pastor, I'm waking up every morning, and I'm reading my Bible. I'm just not getting anything out of it. It's okay. If you kept reading your Bible, you'd come across some verses that would say, hey, you got to do more than read your Bible. You need to listen to some biblical teaching, right? So it's okay. If you're not getting much out of your Bible, read your Bible. Keep at it. Keep at it. The Lord's going to bless you with that. But you can also listen to sermons. And I would encourage you to, at a minimum, listen to all of my sermons and Pastor Scott's sermons that you miss, which of course I know means none, right? But just in case you do miss a Sunday school lesson or a Bible study, I would encourage you to listen to those lessons because we know you and we live in the same area as you and we go kind of going through the same stuff as you. And we're actually the pastors that God has given you. I know some of you wish you had Michael the Archangel as a pastor, but sorry, you're stuck with us. Two donkeys, right? But God can use us. All right, Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12 says the same thing. Pastors and teachers to equip the saints. There it is. Want to be equipped? Got to take part in what God has given you. All right, I think you get it. Let's read verse 16 of chapter 5 one more time as we end. This is a command and it is a promise. Walk by the Spirit, Christ Church. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. By deduction, you will not reap corruption in your life. You may experience trials and afflictions, but you will not go through them with the rot of death, but instead with the quality, abundant life, eternal life. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand.